We're going to look at a subject that requires examination. And some may think that it's a continuation of last week's lesson, and it is, because really, Paul takes two chapters to get us to this point. And actually this morning, many have viewed this as Paul wants to go to Rome. He's telling the people why he needs to come to Rome. In chapter two last week, he told them that Rome is a great place to visit, but you've got some problems. And he spoke primarily to what would be believed by some to be his Jewish audience. But today's lesson, Sister Mills, is for all of you, every one of you, because Paul and the writers have titled this lesson, No One Is Righteous. Last week, I had three male voices convince you of the deceitfulness, the deadliness of sin. Today, we're going to hear some prosecutors. We want some prosecutors who will prosecute this case against all mankind to show you that God's wrath is justified. God's wrath is justified. Last week, I started the lesson by asking the question, what do you think the most pressing problem in all the world is? And to some, they would say it's social injustice, racism, child abuse, spouse abuse, work inequity. But really, the biggest problem of mankind is sin. We got that out of the way last week, and Paul tried to convince you that sin is a big problem because it is so deadly. It is so deceitful. It so distorts power. And from last week to this week, we move into chapter 3 and verse 9. But before we go there, I'm going to have my context reader, Sister Harriet Brown, would you read verse 29 and 30 out of last week's lesson for me. 29 and 30 out of Romans 1, chapter 1, 29 and 30.
Okay. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents.
And the audience received that to include the 21st century here at Resurrection. And they said, Sister Mills, they sure are. But Paul comes to tell us this morning that it's not only the they that are sure are, it is the you that are sure are. You sure are unrighteous. Because Paul presents a case this morning, and he does it so thoroughly. He does it, Deacon Ford, with the word of God. Sister Lovelace, would you unmute, please? Sister Lovelace, you're on the line, unmute. And I'm going to show you that sin is a universal problem. It is the power of sin is so great, it's universal. In other words, if it's universal, it affects everybody. Sister Lovelace, verse 9, if you would.
And it reads, what then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin.
Yeah, you people at Resurrection thought I was talking about the people over at True Vision, or the people over at Antioch, or the people down at First Baptist. But I was talking about you. Paul says that the problem of sin is a universal thing, and it touches every race, creed, or color, or religion. The Jews at Rome, you know, thought that for a moment there that they just might be better off than the other believers in Christ, the Gentiles, and they may have thought that simply because they had been the chosen and given the law, that surely they were right. That they had the law. Surely they were right. God chose them. But Paul is here and states unequivocally in verse 9 of chapter 3. Y'all read it. You heard Sister Lovelace. Do you think this only applies to them? Paul says, from this point on, these next few verses, you need to take a look at yourself. Sister Harriet, Minister Brown, rather, read for you all the things that Paul delineated about sinners last week as we concluded our lesson. And everybody went away applauding. Oh, yes, they're right on. But Paul says, the you that I'm talking about is you. Because sin is universal. Sin is so powerful that it touches everybody. And we have the mistaken idea that believing strong enough in your religion has the power to make sin go away. That is absolutely an untruth. I'm glad you belong to the Resurrection Baptist Church. That does not make you a stronger Christian than anybody else. It does not mean that you are exempt from sin because of your membership. Oh, I'm glad you are a Christian. Yeah, that's your religion. But Paul says that sin is so powerful that it affects everybody. Not some, but everybody. Verse 10, Sister Lovelace.
As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one.
Sin is so universal that Paul states it again in verse 10, quoting scriptures. Paul now begins to lay out for you not only the power of sin, but the pervasiveness of sin. And he shows to you that it's not only universal and powerful, that it is pervasive and ugly. Sin is an ugly thing. And Paul uses scripture to take this thing apart, to dissect the sinner and the state of the sinner. And the first thing he says that sin is so powerful and universal that it tarnishes your righteousness to the point that everything that a sinner touches doesn't turn to gold, it turns to nothing. Sin is a powerful, universal, pervasive problem. And here in verse 10, he says, it's ugly. Because first of all, it'll tarnish your righteousness. And if it tarnishes your righteousness, that means it affects the spirit. It tarnishes the spirit. Everything that sin touches, it tarnishes. And Paul says in verse 9 and 10 that it's universal, so it touches everything. And then Paul says, I'm talking about people. I'm not talking about sin touches things. Today, we're talking about sin touching people. And he says it'll make you guilty before the Lord. You'll have a spirit that is tarnished. Huh. Sister Lovelace, would you lay out another indictment?
There is none that understand it. There is none that seek it after God.
If I'm to believe Sister Lovelace in her reading of verse 11, Sister Mills, it tells me that sin not only tarnishes your spirit, sin tarnishes your mind. It tarnishes your senses. In other words, sin has a way of dulling our minds toward God. Mm-hmm. There ain't nothing pretty about sin. It's going to make you not understand the things of God. It says it right there. It says that no man that you can't understand, that none of you seek after God. So in other words, sin gives you spiritual brain damage. Sin is an ugly thing, and it tarnishes everything. It can affect the your right standing with God. It can tarnish your spirit. It can tarnish your senses. Verse 12, Sister Lovelace.
They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that do it good. No, not one.
If you have turned in the other direction, do you realize what you've done? Sin has now tarnished your soul. And if a man or a woman, boy or girl with a tarnished soul is unprofitable. Unprofitable means that you are worthless. Yes, worthless. See, because this ugly picture of sin has to be painted, because there were some in Rome who believed that I'm not as bad as Linda, and certainly not as bad as Bogan. Oh, and when you compare me to Harriet Brown. See, the issue is ugly is ugly, no matter what. And Paul is beginning to paint a picture here that every part of a man's body is actually being tarnished or blemished by sin. Sin is a blemish. Sin is a crimson stain. And it stains everything that it comes in contact with man. And according to verse 9, it covers everything. And so Paul here begins to show us that the entire body is affected by sin. He started with the brain. And now he's talking about the soul is tarnished in verse 12. Sister Ethel Kinchell, could you pick up verse 13? I need another prosecutor. Very good job, Sister Paulette, because you're bringing excellent charges against these Romans at resurrection.
Their throat is an open scepter. With their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of apes is under their lips.
Now, I'm confused, because now he done moved from Paul says, it messes with your mind. And folk, if your mind is messed up, every other part of your body mm-hmm. is going to be messed up too. As a man thinketh, so is. Thank you, Sister Mill. As a man thinketh, so is he. And Paul here says that, first of all, the mind is messed up. And then in verse, he says, you've all turned and gone your own way. You've done exactly what you wanted to do. And he says, your throat is an open grave. Hmm. Folk, do you know what an open grave is? You know why we seal graves up? Because if we didn't seal graves up, you couldn't live on this earth. Mm-hmm. You couldn't walk past no cemetery. There is nothing but stench in a graveyard that's uncovered. And he says, your throats have become an open sepulcher. And here he begins to draw this anatomy. He talks about the thing that makes up this, the mechanism that makes up this thing that propels all this vileness brought on by sin. Because remember, the soul, I told you, has been affected. The spirit has been affected. And the word of God clearly says, whatever is in the heart will come out of the mouth. Oh, y'all don't like this, but y'all Facebookers, if you're not good bookers, y'all on Facebook, and you hear some of the vile stuff that comes out of the mouths of folk. Mm-hmm. That's because of sin, folk. Because sin stains the very throat. But also it says here, not only their throat, but their tongue is filled with deceit, because their hearts have been tarnished. Their throat spews out this smelly stench, grave-like smell, and their tongues are filled with deceit. In other words, trying to fool somebody, trying to give a false narrative. We've spent the last, I'm going to say 8 years, not just four, because you'll try to attribute it to one person. But this is about all people. People will say anything. And the first thing they want to do to you is lie to you. I don't care if it's in the government, in the church, on your job. The first thing they want to do, Steve, is conjure up a lie. Some way to con you, some way to trick you, some way to scam you with their tongue. And the reason is because the heart, the soul has been tarnished. Therefore, the throat and the mechanism that delivers these false narratives, the tongue, is filled with deceit. I heard you. Wait a minute. I'm right there. It says they even have poison like the venom of a snake, Sister Mills, on their lips. So this mouth, and he's constructed. He says, yeah, it came up out of the heart because the soul and the spirit is tarnished, but it got into the throat and the tongue delivered. He says, but even the lips. It is like, and you know what the picture that I got, Steve? You know what picture I got? You know, back in the day when people used to dip snuff, and they put that snuff in their mouth, in their lips. See, and put it in their mouth, they put it in their lips. And in the old days, Sister Mills, if you're a young child and you got nosy and was up in some grown folk business, they'll swish that snuff around in their mouth and spit in your eye. That stuff will burn you. That's the way the lips are. The lips are ready. They contain the poison. You know, they don't let, they, you know, it's like a snake that injects you with his bite. And then the venom comes out. That venom is that snuff that is carried in the lips. Paul says that it affects every part of your body. It's the one from your mind to your heart, soul, spirit, now this mouth. Sister Ethel, verse 14.
Whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness.
And because this throat, this mechanism for delivering deceit and poison is so pervasive, you will say anything. Instead of blessing folk, you curse folk. Oh, and you know what? It says, oh, we don't know nobody like that in resurrection. Deacon Snead running in a different circle than we do. Huh. Paul says, I'm writing to y'all at Rome, better known as Resurrection and the Rock. They'll be all right as long as you don't press the wrong button. They'll say all the pretty little things. Have you ever had folk in the church say stuff and you be saying, what? It's because this mouth is something else. This mouth will come up with stuff, not only a lie, the mouth will come up with a curse. And instead of blessing folk, it will curse folk. Huh, this sin is a ugly thing. Tongue is like a mouth, rather, is like a throat, is like a rotten corpse. This tongue is so venomous, has devastating power. But in verse 15, it not only affects our tongue, our throat, our mouth, our lips, our hearts, our spirits. Let's see what verse 15 has. Minister Brown, would you come in and read this indictment in verse 15?
Their feet are swift to shed blood.
They are quick. You know what? It's amazing how quickly we are willing to commit murder, not only in the world, but in this country, in this state. We are quick to do that. Because now it's moved from the way that we think and the way that we act and the way that we speak to the actions that we take, the steps that we take, how we live life. And Paul says that every one of us, it's sin is so universal, it affects all of us, it's so pervasive that it tarnishes everything that it comes with. You can't act right. You can't do right when there's so much sin. Verse 16 says what?
Destruction and misery are in their ways.
Have you ever noticed, you know, there was a saying, Steve, misery loves company. Mm-hmm. But has anyone noticed lately, people just want to be miserable. They want to be miserable. They want to destroy. They want to take down. They want to, I'm better than you, and I've got this going on. And, when I was in charge, all these great things happened. But now that you're in charge, nothing is going on. I'm this, I'm that, just tearing down. Because misery is sinful. And sin doesn't know when to quit. And sin loves destruction and misery. Sin doesn't build up. Sin doesn't glorify. Sin tears down. And now we see the pervasiveness of this ugly stain called sin, as it controls our murderous instincts. Oh yeah, and we do. We're not only talking about physical or the tongue. We're talking about people are more brutal than they've ever been before, in my estimation. But that's only during the time that I live. But if you ask these brothers that were living in Rome at the time, they would tell you that the Romans were some of the most cruel people in the world. They never had anybody. The issue is that sin doesn't change its ways. It affected the early Christians. It affected early mankind. It affected modern day Christians, and it affects modern mankind. Sin is universal, it's powerful, it's pervasive, and it sure enough is ugly, because everything it touches turns to unprofitability. It stains it. Sister Harriet?
And the way of peace have they not known?
Everybody running around saying, adopting the Rodney King paradigm. Can't we all just get along? Mm. How you gonna get along with folk that are as big a sinner as you? Sinners know nothing but sin. Sin doesn't take a holiday. So why you think that, I'm living in peace, somebody is conspiring right now to make you mad. As a matter of fact, if we were meeting physically at church today, Steve, I guarantee you there would be somebody saying, when I see that Steve Harmon today, oh, we're going to get it on. When I see that Ethel Kinshaw today, oh, we're going to throw down. You know why? Because they don't want no peace. People don't, they don't want peace. Their peace, as I told you last week, is distorted. It's deceived, because peace is covered. Their peace is covered in sin. Y'all don't hear me. I can tell y'all don't hear me. The reason why you don't get along with your mother-in-law is sin. The reason why you don't get along with your spouse, sin. The reason why you don't get along with your co-worker is sin. There's always got to be some hell raised in relationships whenever there is sin. And that's why all those folk that are dating Steve that want to run out and just, you know, I'm so in love, I want to marry the first person I want. You better marry somebody who at least recognizes that they are a sinner. Doesn't guarantee you peace.
Come on. Amen.
But when you run out here jumping up with everybody and throwing down and thinking that you're going to live a peaceable, and you get to the point, well, I don't even want love no more. All I want is peace. It ain't to be found. Before, I'm telling you, it ain't to be found. Among sinners, there'll be no peace. Be peace when Jesus comes. It'll be peace when Jesus physically reigns on the earth for 1,000 years during the millennium. That's when there'll be peace. But as long as there's two sinners, ain't no peace to be brokered. And it's all because sin has tarnished the mind, the soul, the mouth, the very feet of mankind, and prevents that. Well, someone could tell us the reason that all of the body is affected if they just read verse 18. Ms. Brown,
There is no fear of God before their eyes.
Mm-hmm. See, sin is so pervasive, Sister Mills, it's affecting our eyes. They see God, but they don't fear God. They see God in general creation. We talked about that last week. Every day of their lives, they see God, but they don't fear God. And if people don't fear God, Steve, they won't fear you. I don't care if you work for the IRS or anybody else. they won't fear you. People don't have no fear now. When you think thugs, insurrectionist thugs, can go to the White House, the Senate House of this nation, without any fear, without any idea that they're going to lose their lives, they are bathed in sin. They don't fear nothing. They don't fear you. They don't fear me. And they certainly don't fear God, because when you don't fear God, you're a fool. It's a fool to run up in a place where all someone had to do in authority is give the word, and every one of those folk would have laid dead on the ground. But just because God doesn't take his wrath out on you immediately doesn't mean that will not be executed. But people don't fear God, so they will not fear anything in authority. They will say anything to anybody when you don't fear God. And another reason why you ought not be unequally yoked. Because I'm going to tell you, in relationships, there's got to be honor and reverence. And when man will not reverence God, if a man will not reverence God, I want you to hear me. And when I say man, I'm talking about mankind, man or woman. When they will not reverence God, when they have no fear of God, it's two things. They are a fool, according to scripture, and they are foolish enough not to care nothing about you. Bottom line, don't deceive yourself. Sin tarnishes. Sin is pervasive. Sin is flat ugly. Look at the ugly thing. It make two beautiful, innocent people all of a sudden turn on each other and become so ugly their eyes. Between verses 10 and 18, we see how ugly sin is. But the thing that we should see, is that it affects every part of our body. Sin affects every part of your body. Sin won't let you think right. Sin won't let you speak right. Sin won't let you walk right. Sin won't let you act right. That's why sin is powerful and pervasive. It's universal, affects everybody, and it is in fact ugly. All right. Let's see. Sister Frederick, Sister Betty Frederick, would you read verses 19 and 20 for me? You need to unmute.
You're on mute, Sister Betty. Okay, 19 and 20.
Yes, ma'am.
Now we know that what things soever the law said, it said to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin.
Camera's on so I can see you. All of you, the ones that got cameras. You know why? Because I need you to raise your hand for something. If you believe what you have just heard in the last 24, 25 minutes or so, just raise your hand. Just say, hallelujah. Just say,
hallelujah.
Glory.
Hallelujah.
Just say,
hallelujah.
Lord, it's me.
Lord, it's me. It's me. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord, it's me.
Yes, Mr. Brown, indeed.
Hallelujah, Lord.
I'm here to tell you. This lesson today clearly shows us that sin does affect everybody. It's universal. That sin affects every aspect of our lives, every part of our physical being, our physical and spiritual being, and that it's undeniable that no one is righteous. Y'all don't hear me.
Yes.
Sister Mills, I saw you appreciate that, and I appreciate you too. I could tell by the smile on your face that you appreciate that. See, Paul sets it up. And you know what he uses? He didn't use his opinion. Notice that he didn't use his opinion and he didn't ask for yours.
Mm-hmm.
He used strictly the scriptures. See, because what would happen, Deacon Ford, is that some of us sit up here very pious and say, that ain't me. That ain't me. But before we started this lesson, I had Minister Brown read out of last week's lesson. And that's the posture that many took. Oh, I'm not that. I'm not this. Paul then comes this week and says, I can show you through scripture that you are guilty as charged. And I will make it so plain through scriptures from verses 10 through 18. I'll make it so plain that you won't even be able to come up with an excuse or a justification. You can't say, well, you know what? I'm just like that because my mama was like that. I'm like that because how I was brought up. We make all kinds of excuses for sin. And instead of saying, Lord, it's me. I am one of those. I'm just like Isaiah. I'm a man of unclean lips. I hang around with folk with unclean lips. I do things I shouldn't do. I'm just like Paul. The things I should do, I don't do it. Paul says, I must go to Rome. I must go to Rome because there are people that need salvation. And people need the salvation that is threefold. Some need salvation to be saved from the penalty of sin. And some need salvation to be saved from the power of sin. I must need go to Rome because sin is so tarnishing. Sin is so powerful. Sin is so deceitful. Sin is so universal. But after you read my indictment, Lovelace, Ethel, Brown, all come with an indictment that sin is pervasive in our lives, and that there is none righteous.
None.
And so when you start talking about, you know what we're going to do? We're going to get together and we're going to make sure that Deacon Snead ain't teaching no more in this church. And we want to do this because, you know, he's this and he's that. Well, let me tell you one thing. I'll tell you like my boy Marley years ago who wrote the book, The Man in the Mirror, you better look in the mirror. Because if you look in the Bible, you'll see you. You want to kick somebody out of the church, out of leadership because of what they've done? Or what about you? Do you realize some of the ugly things that you've said about folk that are in your congregation?
Forgive us, Lord.
That you've got to look at every day. And soon you're going to be looking at even more. Because you physically, at Zoom, you can hide behind cameras. But in the classroom, I'm going to see you eyeball to eyeball, cheek to cheek. And I'm going to be able to declare, bruh, you ain't all everything that you need to be. Mm-hmm. And I'm not everything that I need to be. Amen. Let's work on this together. Let's pray together that the Holy Spirit convict and convince us.
Yes.
See, that's what I'm talking about.
We all need salvation.
Yes, sir. Yes.
We all need it. We all need, without salvation, men will die and go to hell and never experience an eternal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if you don't believe that it's universal, if you don't believe that is it in fact pervasive and ugly, then you haven't read the word of God.
Amen.
Because after you read it, Paul says in verse 19 and 20, you will stand up and say, it's me.
It's me, O Lord.
It's me. It's me, O Lord, standing in need of your ever-present forgiveness. Loving kindness and salvation.
Amen.
God bless you. I'll see you guys next.